as I mentioned earlier, in the service today really is a special moment for our church, and God is working not just here, but all around the world. There's some really cool stuff that's happening. Share, just for example, some of the ways that God is working in the UK. Church attendance in England has not been good in previous years, and in 2018, among those who are 18 to 24 years old, 4% were attending church once a month or more. Right now, that number is 16%, which is an incredible increase over the last 6 years, 7 years. And same is true among those 25 to 34 years old. It was also 4%. That's now 13%. So that's encouraging. And one of the unique things, and I think we see this even in the U.S. as well among young adults, church attendance among males is significantly higher than females, which historically is not normally the case. God's just up to something there. Bible reading in the UK, 67% of those who are church attenders say that they read the Bible at least once a week outside of church. So there's some cool stuff happening. All-night prayer gatherings back in May, there were 2,000 young adults that gathered from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. for an all-night prayer gathering. So just cool stuff that God's doing around the world and cool stuff that God's doing here. And we see that in our own community. We see what God's up to. And so our goal is we want to join God in what he's doing, you know. And so over the last year and a half or so, we've been really praying a lot and seeking God's direction about, okay, Lord, we sense something happening in our community. Our community is growing. Our church is growing. How do we make sure that we stay ahead of that? And so the vision that he's given us includes expanding our facilities so that we have plenty of room for folks. And so today we come to that day. That's why it's an important day for us. And we'll get there in a little bit, but I just want to remind us, Psalm 127:1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So all the planning is important, and your part and my part in all of this is really, really important. But unless God does his thing, none of this matters. And so we are depending on him. In fact, our very first core value as Harvest City Church is depending on God. And that's what we're doing through the process, and we will continue to. So, but also, we know that God works through his church, and we're going to see that today. In Matthew 16, I want you to open your Bible with me if you have it with you. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So verse 13 tells us that all of this is happening in the area of Caesarea Philippi. A little background around that area, doesn't mean they were specifically there. In fact, in Mark's gospel, it says they were on the way there. But this was a major center of idol worship, as well as Roman power. And so they had idols all around. They had even statues to human rulers that they had deified and that they worshiped. And so it's in this context of a place where they worship false gods and even political figures that Jesus says, but what about me? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And the answers are really interesting. In verse 14, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. See, the Jewish people had an expectation that the prophets would come back And so some were saying maybe Jesus is one of those prophets that has come back. One of the answers is even maybe it's John the Baptist, and that he had just been beheaded not long before. But some were saying, oh my goodness, has he come back to life? Is that what's going on here? Or is it Elijah? Is it one of the prophets? But then Jesus says, but what about you? So, okay, let's take it from what are other people saying about me? And let's turn it into, what about you? Who do you say that I am? That's a question every one of us must answer for ourselves. And the answer to that question determines everything. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Who do you say Jesus is, the Son of Man? Who is he? There are a lot of different answers out there, aren't there? A lot of different religious groups that have different things to say about who Jesus is. But here's the interesting thing. They all have something to say about him. Hindus, for example, believe that Jesus was a guru or an enlightened teacher. Buddhists see Jesus as a wise teacher and someone to emulate. Muslims believe in Jesus as a prophet. They call him Isa. They believe that he was born of a virgin. They believe that he performed miracles. They do not believe that he was God in human flesh, and they don't even believe that Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. What Muslims, actually in the Quran, what it says is that he took the likeness of somebody else and put it upon Jesus. So they believe that Jesus was actually taken up in the heaven before the crucifixion, and it was most likely Judas, but somebody else that died, and people just think it was Jesus that died on the cross. And then there are groups that would identify themselves probably as Christian or that sound more similar, but that also have different beliefs about Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, believe that he is the first creation of God, that he is the Archangel Michael reincarnated, but they do not believe that he is God Almighty. Latter-day Saints or Mormons affirm that Jesus is the Son of God, and they talk about him as their Savior, but they do not believe that God the Father and Jesus are of the same essence. They don't believe that Jesus is co-eternal with God. A lot of different answers out there to this question. Who do you say Jesus is? But I want us to look at Peter's reply. He gives the best answer. Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now that phrase there, Messiah, some translations may say you're the Christ. The Greek word here is Christos, literally Christ. But that word means the anointed one or the promised one, the Messiah that they had been looking forward to. What Peter is saying here to Jesus is, this is a statement that he is the fulfillment of 1,000 years of the Jews from the time of the reign of David, when God said that another person would come and would sit on David's throne, and they have been waiting for 1,000 years for this coming Messiah, and Peter says, you are that Messiah. He believed that about Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people that had come, and certain Jewish people would ask, is this the Messiah? Is this the deliverer? And they were always political figures, people that they thought would deliver them from Roman oppression. That's not Jesus. That's not why he came. And yet Peter had seen enough of Jesus to say, you're the Messiah. You are that promised deliverer that was to come. And of course, Jesus came to deliver in a different way than what they expected. But Peter doesn't just leave it at that. It's not you are the Christ or you're the Messiah, period. It's you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, guys, that's an add-on that nobody was expecting. Okay? Even those that were looking for the Messiah were not expecting it to be God incarnate. And Jesus says to Peter when he gives that response in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. There's no other explanation for this insight that Peter has other than God himself revealed this to him. And, you know, it only makes sense. I mean, if you want to know who Jesus is now, you can consult a lot of really smart people who've done a whole lot of research and can provide all kinds of evidence for reasons why to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And I would encourage you to do that as you're seeking that out and you're trying to figure it out. take advantage of those resources that are there. But that did not exist when Jesus is asking Peter. I mean, think about this. There aren't the experts out there because nobody really knew yet who Jesus was. So his response, you're the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he's like, wow, God himself has revealed that to you. And I would just say, you know, the same thing is really still true for us today. As helpful as it can be to study and to read and to investigate and to learn, ultimately, nobody comes to the core conviction that Jesus is who he says he is unless God brings that person there, right? It has to be a work of God to bring you to a point of trusting. You know, I believe that you're who you say you are. And for those, some of you, you're feeling that a bit of a stir right now. You're like, yeah, I've been wrestling with this. I've been trying to make up my mind. If that's the case, man, I would just encourage you, let God do his work. Let God do his work to convince you of who Christ is. But you know, I've been there too. I remember as a teenager and in high school, I grew up believing in God, believing in Jesus, would have identified myself as a Christian, but I really did not understand clearly who he was and didn't have a relationship with him. And I came to a point where this question became important to me. Who do you say that I am? And I had to make a decision. Not, you know, who do my friends say that he is, or my parents, or anybody else? Like, who do I say? What do I say about him? And so I wrestled through that. And one of the things that was really difficult for me was knowing that what Christianity teaches and what other religions teach, they're opposites in a lot of ways. And it was like, okay, how do I determine who's right and who isn't? And there was one verse in particular that really got to me. And it was from John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What do you do with a verse like that? And here is Jesus saying, I am the only way to God. I am the way, not a way, by the way. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I've just started to look into that. What do I believe about that? Is that true? And there's people a whole lot smarter than me that have summarized it like this, and I think this is right. There are really only three options for who Jesus was. Anybody who claims to be the only way to God, who claims to be God in human flesh, number one, either they're crazy. You know, it's a David Koresh type figure from the 90s, those of you that are old enough to remember him, who went around telling people, I am the Messiah, I am Jesus. And, you know, built a fortress with lots of ammunition and took child brides. And, I mean, just nutty stuff, right? That anybody from the exterior could look at and go, that guy's crazy. That wasn't Jesus. No, nobody thought that about Jesus. It wasn't like he was a madman running around making these wild claims. And it was obvious to everybody that he was out of his mind. That's not at all what we see. Another option is that Jesus was a really good liar. You know, he was faking it. And he knew he wasn't God, but he just was acting like he was. But then you have to ask the question, well, could he really be such an impactful teacher, an impactful figure, if he was knowingly telling a lie? And ultimately, that cost him his life. Would a person really die for a lie? That argument doesn't hold a lot of water either, that Jesus was just making this up. And that really only leaves one option, and that is when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that he really was. He really was and is the only way to God. And once I came to that conclusion, and I believe that this is a case for all of us, if that's the conclusion that you come to, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, then there's really the only response that made any sense to me was to say, then you're my Lord. Then I give my life to you, and I'm going to follow you from this day on because you are the only way to God. And so here's my first main thought for you today is that Jesus' identity demands a personal response. We have to respond. Who Jesus is demands a personal response from every single one of us. And the ultimate evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. We find so much in Scripture. I mean, the way he fulfilled prophecies, the way that he performed miracles, the way that he taught as one with authority, the way that he loved people like nobody else had ever loved people before. There's so much evidence. But the final convincing piece of evidence is the resurrection itself. Jesus died on the cross. He did that, we know, looking back. They didn't understand this at the time, but looking back, we know that that was very purposeful. Jesus died to pay the penalty for sins that you and I owe. He was a perfect sacrifice, so he was able to die in our place, but he was dead. When they took him down off the cross, there's no question that he was dead. If there were any question, right before they took him down, they took a spear, shoved it through his side, and then there's really no question that Jesus was dead. And they took his dead body and they laid it in a tomb and they covered it up with a massive stone because they were worried about the disciples coming and stealing his body and saying, oh, he's alive. So they covered up, they posted guards there, and still on the third day, stone rolls away. Jesus walks out over the next 40 days. He appears to more than 500 different people. I mean, the resurrection is one of the best attested historical facts. Go back and look at all the different pieces of evidence of why we can believe that's true. And I think you'll come to the same conclusion that Peter did. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And so that just leaves the question, okay, what about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Have you decided? Is that a core conviction in your life? And if there's never been a time where you've said, Jesus, I am confessing you as the Lord of my life, I'm going to surrender my heart to you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that here in just a few more minutes. Peter gets to that conclusion. Jesus said this was revealed to you by God because there's no other way to explain it. And then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That word Peter is the Greek word Petros, and it literally means rock. So what Jesus is saying is, your name was Simon before, but I'm giving you a new name, and that name is the rock. Really kind of a funny name that he would call Simon the Rock. It would make more sense if he named him Simon the Impetuous, you know, because he was always, he was anything but a rock. He was up and down and, you know, just sometimes opened his mouth before he engaged his brain. And, you know, he was a character. And yet Jesus said, but that's not who I see you to be. You're the rock. Guys, I hope that the truth of that. This is so impactful. Just realize God does not see you for who you've always been. He doesn't see you for your past and your failure. He sees who you can be in him. If there's one thing we can take away from Peter's story, it's, my goodness, the opportunities, the possibilities of what God can do through a person's life when he gets hold of them and when he changes, you can go from being who Simon was to becoming the rock. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. And theologians have debated for centuries and centuries, what does that mean? Some believe what Jesus is saying is, on this rock of Simon I'll build my church, that the church is built on Peter himself. That's what Catholics believe, that Peter was the first pope, and that the church is built on that. And then you've got others that say, no, he's talking about on this rock, he's talking about the confession that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then others would look at it and say, no, it probably what happened was he said, you are Peter, but on this rock I will build my church. And we don't know, I mean, it could be that he was pointing back at himself. And others would say, well, he is building it on Peter, but Peter is representing the other apostles. So it's on the apostles and the others that he is building his church. I personally think it's a combination of number two and number four, that it is the confession of Christ that is foundational. But in Ephesians 2:20, it does also say that the church is to be built on the apostles and prophets. And so they did have a significant role in the church. It's not built on one individual. But you get to the end of that verse too in Ephesians 2:20, and it calls Christ the cornerstone. So there's no doubt who the central focus of the church is. But here's my second main idea for today. Jesus builds his church, and he invites us to join him. He's the one that builds the church, but we get to participate in the process. He says to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Those first person pronouns there are really important. I will build, not you will build my church or not you will build your church. I will build my church. The building of the church is what Jesus does. And I'm so thankful we get to participate. I'm thankful that we get to share the good news. I'm thankful we get to do what we're doing now as we say, hey, we're going to all join in together and do some things that will help us continue to grow as a church. But let's also remember, it's his church, first and foremost. Sometimes I talk about our church all the time, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but as long as we really understand, it really is his church. It's not ours, it's his. He's the one who will build his church. We're not relying on strategies or new designs or additional space. We're relying on Christ to build his church, but we want to be a part of what he's doing and provide those opportunities there. And so there's been a lot of prayer, a lot of seeking God that's gone into this point. But then look at what he says after this. This is so cool. The rest of that, after he says, I will build my church. Second part of verse 18, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now this is really good. The gates of Hades. So some translations say the gates of hell. That word here is Hades in the Greek. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament word Sheol, if you ever see it. It's the place of the dead. This is not the final hell that we think of, the final torment, you know, being thrown in the lake of fire. But neither is it some benign holding place. You know, it's like, no, you don't want to be in the place of the dead. And Jesus is saying that it cannot withstand the church. That the gates of Hades cannot withstand. And it's not that we are on the defensive toward Hades and death. It's that death can't withstand the church. We are on the offensive here. We're the ones that are pushing forward, and the gates of Hades will not be able to withstand. I mean, in that day, a city's security depended on walls and gates, right? I mean, think about Jericho marching around the walls, and then eventually they fall down, and then the city has no defense left. And what he's saying here is that the gates of Hades, that's their only protection, but it's not going to last. It cannot withstand the church. So here's the last main idea for today, and that is that Jesus gives his church authority and victory over death. The gates of Hades, a place of death, cannot stand against the church. And then he says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You and I, the church, we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so what does that mean to bind things on earth? Well, the first thing that comes to mind for me is what Jesus said in John 12:31. He describes Satan as the ruler of this world. And he even told parables about you can't break into a strong man's home without first binding the strong man. You know, Satan does have significant influence in this world right now. We see that all over the place, right? We see evil that is prevalent all over the place. And yet the church has been given authority over the powers of darkness. We've been given this ability to bind Satan and the work that he does through the gospel message and through the power of Christ inside of us. And the flip side of that, he says, to bind and to loose, that those that are bound up, we're able to free. Those spiritual change and the shame and the all of those things, that guilt that just keeps us captive, the message of the gospel is we can be set free from that. And God communicates that message through us, so we have the freedom to bind and to loose. But that only can happen when we clearly understand who Jesus is. So let me go back to verse 15 and ask you that question one more time when it says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? The way you answer that question will determine whether you will be set free from the power of death or not. And I suspect there are some of us today that are bound by sin. You're bound by shame. You find yourself just feeling tied up, and you need to be set free. And I'm telling you guys, the only way to do that is through Christ. Jesus really is the only way for us to be made right with God, for us to be forgiven, for us to have new life. And I want to give you the opportunity to acknowledge him for who he is today. If you haven't settled that issue, who do you say that Jesus is? If your answer is not, hey, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, I'm trusting him, I'm following him. If you want to begin that relationship today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. In fact, let's just bow our heads together right now. Let's pray. And I want to invite you to just pray, kind of repeat these words to God. If this is your heart and you're like, yeah, today's my day, I need to confess Jesus as Lord of my life, then you could just say something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are who you said you are. I believe that you are God who lived as a human being, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day. And right now I confess to you that I have messed up. I'm sinful. But I receive your death as the payment for my sins. Right now I turn away from all of that and I give my heart completely to you. Thank you for saving me and for bringing me into your family today. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, that's an incredible thing to celebrate. We want to celebrate that with you. We want to know that. But I also want to encourage you in this. You have a story to share with somebody else. And those that have had a relationship with Christ for a while, you have a story to share also. And let me just remind you that the church of Jesus is so powerful that the gates of Hades cannot withstand it. And so, church, we have an opportunity to continue to take that message into the community. Take that message to those who are bound up and say there's freedom in Christ. And we want to make sure that as we do that, that we continue to have room for everybody. And so that's what all this last several weeks has been about. As we said, let's prepare to expand, let's give, let's be generous, let's do these things so we can continue to grow. And I heard a story this week of a growing church, rapidly growing, lots of kids in the church, and they said that the parents know they have to get there early because at some point the children's ministry area just fills up and they have to turn people away. And I heard that story, I'm like, that's not okay. You know, it's just not. God forbid that we would ever be in a place where somebody would say, hey, there's no room for me. And so we want to get ahead of that curve. And this is the time where I'm asking you to be very generous to help us get there. I'm speaking to our Gateway family now. I'm just asking you to join our church leadership in just saying, we're in. We want to do what we can to prepare the way for that so that we can continue to expand this campus. And just gives us room. It's, again, it's not going to reach anybody. You're going to reach people. I'm going to reach people as we invite and as we share the gospel. But as they come, we want to make sure they have a place to come. So here's what's about to happen in just a few minutes. We're going to have a response time. Our worship team's going to come in a minute and lead us. And we're going to take those commitment cards and just put them all across the front of the stage, just as an expression of worship and to the Lord. For those that have already turned in one of those, some of you submitted early. We had some of the leaders of our church submit their commitments early, which, by the way, last week I was supposed to tell you kind of where we were in those early commitments, and as soon as this 9:30 service ended, I walked around, I turned around and went, oh no, I forgot to do that. So hopefully you may have gotten the email about that. But I actually have an update from last week. So we had some additional early commitments come in this week. We're currently $2,876,000, I think is where it's at. Just shy of $3 million that's been committed early, which is incredible. Puts us well on our way toward the goals that we're striving toward. But if you haven't had an opportunity to do that, today is an opportunity to participate. But I also want to say, those that have turned in early, we still want you to take a card. You can just write already committed on it, but we want you to physically have something to come and just lay before the Lord, okay? So everybody gets to participate in this moment. If you're new, please don't, we're not asking you to give. We're not wanting you to feel awkward in any way. I mean, if you just want to come forward and maybe take that Connect card that you filled out, if you're like, I just want to have something while everybody else is coming, and you could do that, that would be fantastic. Or you can just kind of stay where you are. But as you are preparing to do that, one of the things that I wanted to just point out to you, so everybody's on the same page about how to clearly indicate what your plans are over the next 3 years. I think we have an image of those cards. There we go, up on the screen. That one there toward the bottom. Again, one of the things that we've been asking for from our folks is an initial gift today that just kind of gives us some momentum and allows us to have some cash on hand that we need early on. So if you're planning to do that, there are a couple of options. You can slip it inside that commitment card when you bring it up here, and as soon as service is over, all those are getting gathered up and put in a safe place. Or you also have the opportunity to give online. So if you go to the online giving portal, you can click Harvest City Initiative, and you can do it that way today and in the future as well. So there's an initial gift. There's the amount over the next 3 years. Again, want to clarify, that's in addition to current giving, because that just helps us to plan to know. We're not saying take what you were giving and put it toward that. But this is over and above. You can put that in there and then total it up. And then come and bring these across the front of the stage, really just as an expression of worship. So what's going to happen is we're going to just give you an opportunity, as you feel led to do that, to come do it. But the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to have some representatives from our kids ministry and from our youth ministry that are going to lead the way with this. And the reason is because, guys, this is their church too. And I want you to know our kids are participating. They've been bringing offerings to when they come to kids ministry. Our youth are participating. I've heard some really cool stories about what our teenagers are doing. Some of the girls, one of the high school girls' classes said, we're going to take some old clothes we don't wear anymore. They sold them at Plato's Closet, and we're bringing that money as our gift to the Lord. Other guys have said, when the weather warms up, we're going to mow lawns, and we're going to take that money, and that's going to be our contribution to the Harvest City Initiative, and we're going to share the gospel with the people that we mow their grass, which is a really cool tie to that as well. I love that, because guys, this is for everybody, okay? Young, old, everyone in between, this is for everyone to participate, and I just want to urge you, view this as an expression of worship. Our heart, the condition of our heart is so very important here. We're not trying to earn God's favor. No, this is truly an expression of worship. It's an opportunity for us to just come and say, Lord, I'm laying my offering before you. And so what I envision happening is families coming together, maybe people praying together, just all across the stage. I'll tell you, at the 8 o'clock service even, there were just cards all across the front of the stage. And it's this cool visual that we are all in this together, and that every single person matters. So as we move into this time of worship, don't rush. Just listen. You know, let God lead. Whatever it looks like for you to respond, just do that. But let's let this be a time where we say, Lord, we trust you. We're going to step out in faith. We trust you. We're going to follow you. And let's just let God work. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. It's your time. It's your church. You said, Lord Jesus, you will build your church. And so, Lord, our part is just to say, we'll do our part, but we'll watch you work. So, Lord, let this be just a time of beautiful worship as your people sacrifice and give and just say, Lord, we love you, and we want to surrender ourselves to you and work through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.